Once again, we're thankful for the beautiful day. We thank you for what you mean to us. And now we have waited all week to hear a word from you. Let the Holy Spirit come and be in our midst today. And may what's said today be understood in its proper context, that we as the people of God might run to the word, that we might be strong in these final days of earth history. For this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. For those who might not have been here last week, this is part two. So you may have missed some things. Last week we talked about given the choice, choose life. This is an extension of that sermon, and I've entitled it Life After Death. Life After Death. A Gallup poll said that 71% of Americans believe in some form of life after death. Many believe in the near-death experience. And even those with no religious belief system at all believe that life goes on after death. 46% believe in heaven, and 36% believe in hell. There was a study done about the near-death experience that I would like to share with you. They studied over 1,000 individuals, those from the U.S. and those from India, and found that a person's belief determined the kind of encounter that they had during the near-death experience. In the case of those from India, they were brought to heaven on a cow. Those from the U.S., it depended on what patron saint you believed in, depending on your encounter. I'll let you extrapolate what that means about the near-death experience. But I will say that we are into life after death. From Dr. Frankenstein and nearly every Hollywood scary movie, they are interested in life after death. Whether it's to create life or bring the dead back to life or reincarnation, we are into life after death. It's made even popular today by the New Age movement, popularized by Shirley MacLaine, where the New Age movement conjure up these thousand-year-old spirits, which they call channeling. The LA Times said just a decade ago there were only two professionals in the New Age who did the channeling. Today there are thousands. From Bewitched of the old television series to Medium Today to the real life Houdini, we all seem to reach for life after death. The Egyptians believed in life after death. They held that if you could pass the rigors of life, the examination of life here on earth, that life would continue in the underworld. And so they build the giant pyramids with all of the offerings for the dead, and so that they could live well in the underworld. And that's why they did the embalming, because of their belief in the future life. Amy Semple McPherson was buried with a connecting telephone in her coffin. And far as I know, no one has called her and she's called no one else. The late Ted Williams, the great baseball hero. You remember all the case with him and being frozen and taking the head one way and the body the other, all because of their belief in the afterlife. And I'm surprised, but wasn't it Michael Jackson that had some kind of special chamber where he slept in, all trying to preserve life? Well, this past week, you can just about figure out my sermons. If something big happens in the world, I'm going to preach on it. You can guarantee it. And this past week was, I've never seen a week like it. Pope John Paul II and his funeral. And the week before, we talked about Terry Schiavo and the care for the dying. But this week, our entire world has been brought to the focus of death and dying like never before. But one of the great figures of the 20th century passed away. Now you have to understand that this is part two. And he passed away after I spoke last week. One of the great figures of the 20th century. No one else, I have never seen such an outpouring of love and honor and affection. And I want to say something, because I'm going to say something, and I do not want it to be misunderstood. I think what we witnessed last week was a part of history. Are you with me? If you're with me, say amen. I just want you to be with me. And in fact, I am very comfortable with the fact of the outpouring of love, honor, and respect for Pope John Paul II. I just want you to know that. That is all right. In fact, I think it's rather small if ministers are jealous of others, because people, I'm glad that they honor and respect him. And I have never seen such outpouring of love and respect for him. And I happen to personally believe that he was a good man, and I believe personally that he was a godly man. With that said, let me share some things. No one like him in all the world. The most traveled pope in history. The headlines called him pastor to the world. The gentle shepherd who led a revolution of conscience. The first non-Italian pope in 450 years. The longest reigning in modern times. Most traveled, most visible, most media exposed leaders of all time. Under his leadership, the Catholic population in Africa tripled in size to 120 million. And so 10% of all Catholics are in Africa. In Asia, 100 million new Asians became Roman Catholic. And they tell me that there's a possibility that there's 12 million plus in China underground. He appointed 117 of the 120 cardinals in the College of Cardinals. And listen to the titles that were mentioned regarding, or the title referred to by Catholics, Protestants, and presidents. They called him Holy Father. He's canonized more new saints than all of his 20th century predecessors combined. But this is what struck me this week. And I hope that you will understand that I was absolutely blown away. As the president of the most powerful nation on earth, his wife, two former presidents, and the Secretary of State knelt down before his body. Five kings, four queens, 70 presidents and premiers from around the world, and numerous religious leaders came to pay their respects. Never seen anything like it. What love and respect, and I honestly believe that sincere, honest, good-hearted people came out of that reason. But I have to tell you, that was quite a contrast from Terry's funeral of 800 as she was cremated and buried in Pennsylvania. Pope John Paul was buried in a triple coffin. Cypress, lead, elm, and all of that was placed in a marble vault. Then I read in an article where it says, teaching us how to die. Speaking of John Paul II. But now that he is dead, what now? What now for John Paul II? What for Johnny Cochran and Terry and people that you know? What happens then? Some of you, if you understand Yogi Berra, you might get the humor from this. Yogi Berra says, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Some of you got that. A child once wrote one of those dear God letters, and he said this, "Dear God, what is it like when you die? Nobody will tell me. I just want to know, but I don't want to do it. Your friend Mike." Life after death. I was reading that children, especially the real young ones, up to 2 years old, for death for them is just plain separation. They do not have the cognitive understanding of death in its truest sense. But those who get a little older, those who are 2 to 6 years old, they believe that death is reversible. So if they go to a funeral, they think that it's going to be reversed. And for some of them, and you have to be careful when you're dealing with children and death, death for them can be punishment. They think that they had something to do with it. When you get a little older, from 6 to 11... there's a gradual understanding that death is irreversible. And they start to grasp the finality of death. And then those 11 and over, they come face to face with what all of us face here today. That it's not, that it's irreversible, that it's universal, and that it is inevitable for all of us. There was a story circulating some time ago. In fact, someone gave me one of the tapes showing you just how people think about the dead and dying and life after death. It's typical and customary, and probably what we heard this past week was that the individual is in a better place. How many of you have heard that expression before? The individual is in a better place. I think it's when it's said well-meaning. I don't think they mean any harm when they say that. And you probably heard that a lot this week. That is a worldview, but the biblical view of death and dying is somewhat different, and life after death is somewhat different. We know that there are views that people say that when people die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. Am I right? That's a view that's out there. But then there is another view that I like to think is a biblical view, that when an individual dies, they're dead. Nothing. No thinking, no talking, no other part of you floating off somewhere. You're dead until the Lord raises you up. Again, there was a story about a scientist who were looking for oil, and they drilled down deep into the earth, broke through the earth's crust to a very hot place of 2,000 degrees. lowered a microphone. Now, that should have told you that the story is kind of bogus. They lowered a microphone down into that 9-mile tunnel, 2,000 degrees, and they heard human voices wailing in hell. Now, we're laughing, but folk took that very serious. They were passing tapes all over about that. The Bible gives us a different view of life after death and life itself. I want to turn your attention very briefly to the book of Genesis. What book did I say, everybody? Genesis. That's right. I'm going to use the Bible, a couple of verses. Genesis, the 2nd chapter. I want to show you God, what God did and how God created human nature, how God created us. And Genesis chapter 2, I'll start there, and you'll see where some of these views come from. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. This is what the Bible says about the making of man. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the what, everybody? Dust of the ground, and breathed into his what? Nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living," yeah, your Bible may say soul, being, either one of those. That's what the Bible says. But you know what we have done in this society? That's why this past week you heard so much different stuff. We are not sure where we got it from, but most of us have a worldview that we have taken Plato and his idea of dualism, and we have applied it to this word soul, nephesh in the Hebrews. And we have gone also to Webster, and we bought into it hook, line, and sinker. This is what Webster has to say about soul. "The immaterial essence, animating principle, or actuating cause of an individual life, or the spiritual principle embodied in human beings." Or Plato would call it the psyche. So he would say the body and soul are the same person seen from different perspectives. And then we, in error, put immortal on the front of the word soul, and we have immortal soul. And it's not possible for an immortal soul to die with the body, so it floats off someplace by itself. And it finds itself in heaven looking down on us. Are you with me? And so we read into Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says that man became a living soul. We read into it, man obtained a living soul. That makes a big difference. That changes the whole complexion. Don't read into it what it does not say. It says man became a living soul, not obtained a living soul. And so, soul brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of us having soul. We are soul. There's a difference. Body and soul is not two, but one. You see, God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and then a lifeless piece of clay, piece of ground, became living, breathing, thinking, heart beating, blood circulating, brain operating, life, soul, life, living being. So wouldn't you know, the devil would come up with something different. Wouldn't you know? He says, God says one thing, the devil says another. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you'll what, everybody? what the devil say? That's not true. And so it's not surprising that he would also devise a belief that there is some kind of place, there is such thing as hell, but it's not as he describes it, that there is a place where souls go to burn up for a zillion years. And then when that zillion is over, add another zillion. And another. And another. What a diabolical. I'd join the church over that alone. If that was true, I'd be in church every day. And so, now let me ask you something. That is really eternal life. Did you pick that up? That is eternal life in hell. That's a diabolical doctrine. It's a diabolical untruth. It's not a it's untruth. It's not truth. Who has the power to give life? God alone. And what happened? Let me share something with you. At the funeral mass, and again, I say this knowing that people were well-meaning. I don't think you can, you cannot attract a billion people to your funeral without making a giant impact on the world. But you need to know that there were things said that were in error. This is not about the man personally. Are you with me? You have to know that there were things said that's in error. Maybe it was allegory. I'll have to correct me. You can let me know if it is. But they say that Lazarus is going to lead the Pope into heaven. Let me tell you something. When I was serving as chaplain, one of the places that I served was at Parris Island, and we had the duty day. You were the duty day funeral chaplain. Whatever funerals happened that day, you got them. You didn't have to know the people. You just went over there and did the funerals. Isn't that terrible? What a way to go. And many times, I said many because I've had more than a couple, it was just me and the funeral director and the remains. No family, no friends, no one. I mean, you're talking about eerie, doing a service like that. But you know, death is the great equalizer. And I said the same words with no one there but the funeral director, as I said when I've done services with 1,000. Because what makes the difference is what you have done in life and how God accepts you that matters. Isn't that right? Not the fact that a billion people were there. And I'll be honest with you. I was absolutely captivated by what happened last week. I was mesmerized. I watched too much TV last week. I'll admit it. And most of it had to do with that funeral. Because it was history in the making. I've never seen such outpouring of love and affection and respect. And that is absolutely wonderful. But I have to tell you, I am disturbed by the fact that people will use the name of Jesus for a curse word. And they could give that kind of adoration. Come on, y'all. I have to be careful. Something's missing. Death is the great equalizer. rich, poor, black, white, educated, uneducated, brown, yellow. Jesus comes back for us, raises us up if we have died in the Lord. We're going to all participate in the celebration of life. Jesus said, the scripture that I used last week, that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he died, yet shall he live. I believe that. In Adam, all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Even Pope John Paul, alive in Christ. Why is this so important to you, Pastor Jones? Why did you say this was so momentous? If you sleep, wake up. And if you sleep, you didn't hear that. What I'm going to say is different, but I believe it's important. The Bible says that there's coming a time when Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light. You might want to mark the scripture if you don't believe me. And read the one afterwards, but I won't read that to you. I'll let you read that. But 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. Read a couple of verses before and afterwards to see what it has to say. But it does say Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. And if we saw the kind of homage paid to Pope John Paul II, and that is fine with me. I do not have issues with that. I have to say that over and over and over again. I do not have issues with love and respect for people. But if we've seen such love and outpouring when Satan transforms himself into an angel of light and shows up at whatever stadium, do not go. If I was mesmerized by this past week, I mean the pageantry I imagine to be in that crowd, you had to feel the effects of it. The president of the most powerful nation in the world was affected by it. When you think when the devil comes as the great medical missionary, healing people from everywhere, and you're there. Did you hear the music last week? Everything flowed beautifully done. Satan is coming one of these days, transforming himself. I know this sounds like fairy tale. This is not fairy tale. He's coming as an angel of light, and if we are not careful, the Bible says, do not go there. You will be captivated. There's only one person that we ought to give worship to, and that's Jesus Christ. When Satan comes and transforms himself as an angel of light, if you go, you're going to worship. In fact, I think my kids, we were talking just the other day, about the experience of going to different churches and so on. And of course, I have been to many and certainly have enjoyed myself. But we started talking about have you ever been to a church where they, I shouldn't use the expression. They kind of get down. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, they're jamming. Come on. I know that's not our tradition, but I've certainly been to some, all right? And everybody kind of get up on their feet. I've been on my feet. Oh, say, oh, Lord, help him. I know somebody just lost their mind because the pastor said that. Don't lose your mind, all right? I think you know what I'm talking about. It's easy to be just caught up in the excitement of what's going on, all right? That's okay. But when Satan comes and transforms himself as an angel of light, you will be caught up. Do not go. You see, life that we need comes through Jesus. I have part three to this sermon. I just can't get it all in. Because I really want to answer the question for myself. Now that John Paul II has passed away, how do we know? Now we know, it is our belief that he's not in heaven and he's not in hell. But there will be a determination for each, there has been a determination for each of us. How do you know where you're going? I'm going to try to answer that the next time. Give you some ideas. Okay? That you think about that. That's the most important thing. You lived your life. What does God use for criteria? I'll try and talk about that the next time. But I want to let you know, put your trust and faith in the only life giver there is, Jesus Christ. No one else. Honor and respect and love, yes, but there's only one life giver, Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, okay, good sermon, okay, that's okay, press on, but I got issues. I got issues right now. Eternal life, that's not going to help. I need something for me right now, not life after death stuff. And if I was a young person, I would say the exact same thing. I need something right now. Let me tell you a story that I should have told you last week for sermon last week, but I ran out of time, so I didn't do it. I'm going to make sure I get it in this time because I think it speaks to the point of how important Jesus is. Her name is Sharon. And Sharon, we encounter her with a loaded gun to her head. She has her finger on the trigger in one hand and the Bible in the other. So you want to know, how did she come to that point? How did she get here? A Bible in one hand and a gun in the other. Well, you see, the gun is an unusual thing. You see, her father used to put a gun, a loaded gun, to the head of all the children. So she was used to that. She had a deranged mother who tied the children up when they ate and they couldn't drop any food on the floor. So I'm not sure how they ate. The story didn't tell how, if they were tied up, I guess they must have just put their mouths down and they couldn't drop any food on the floor. If they did, she beat them into the concrete. And so with a life like that, she found herself looking for. She went to the church. Church couldn't help her. So she pulled away from the church. The church wasn't doing any good for things like that. Those are issues that beyond the ability of the church. Went to someplace else looking for help. How can I somehow overcome this background that I've had from my childhood? She went and started, she decided to work for the sheriff department. She went to the sheriff department and found a sheriff who abused her. Sheriff department wasn't the answer, so she went to consider a good place to help you, and it helped her to some extent. She went to the Marines. Grew up, she went to the Marine Corps. Did her time in the Marine Corps, but that was not the answer. So she felt that the answer to some of the dilemmas in her life was that she needed to be married. And so she married a man and found out that there was trouble there because he was a drinker and he abused her. So with her four kids, she sent them off someplace else. She turned up the radio so no one would hear her when she fired the gun. I don't know why it mattered. And she started a conversation with God. And as she dialogued back and forth with God and turned up the radio, it was a preacher on the radio. And the preacher on the radio started preaching to her. He didn't know what was going on, of course. It's just the radio. And he told her that the only answer to the world's dilemma is to give Jesus your heart. And if you really wanted life, life eternal, not just in that hot sky, but you'd find it today, right now, in Jesus. She took the gun down and start crying for the first time in 20 years. Gave her life back to Jesus. And years later, she got 12 other ladies to join her. And she formed a group called Tea and Comfort. And in the past 15 years, she's helped over 1,500 other young ladies that were depressed and thinking about suicide. Eternal life, right now, here and now. That's why Jesus makes all the difference in the world. I don't know about you. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. And when he comes, he's going to give me that other part of the eternal life. The life that I have right now that's made my life worth living. And the life that he brings to those who accept him. The life to live throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Let me tell you something else as I close. Why I think this sermon is important in the light of what happened last week. Two of the issues that will come back to face this earth one day is the issue of worship. The issue of what day you worship on, and then the issue of how you believe a man dies. The two issues, the ones that were in the very beginning, will come back again. Somehow I believe that we'll stick out like a sore thumb. Because of all of those people, we did not agree with some of the cardinal doctrines that they all joined together with. So I would invite you to do your own study, to start getting back into the Word of God. You saw prophecy being fulfilled. I just could not do this service without telling you that. You saw prophecy being fulfilled. I can't even go into stuff without wanting to. I just cannot. But I cannot let you allow you to go to sleep on this. You cannot. If you didn't see what happened last week, I don't know what to tell you. Prophecy is being fulfilled right before us. May the Lord help us to get ready, to start reading, to start studying, to start wanting to know the proper answers. And I'll try and give you some more the next time, because I couldn't finish it all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for eternal life through Jesus, the life giver. We've had so much about death this past couple of weeks, and it was a stage for the world. The world doesn't understand what happened. They don't understand the stage that was set for the last days. No doubt in my mind, Lord, that the old devil will raise his head and use this to his advantage. But Lord, your people will not sleep through this. We will be awake. We will study. We will trust and lean on you even more. And then, Lord, maybe it's a time not only for the world, but for us to look at our own mortality and recognize that we need our lives connected with you. Bless us and fulfill your purpose in us. And save your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. We friends? All right.